Welcome to Off the Cuff. I'm your host, Dean Vitale, and joining me again today is our lifelong pastor, always John Bell. John, how you doing?
Doing great today.
Yeah, you know, we took a little break, so you know, you weren't able to listen in. We took a little summer break, and we had some things to do, but we're back, and we're glad we're back, and we will continue at least once a week posting these podcasts called Off the Cuff. So, John, during our break, we got an email, a couple emails, and some texts, and so this was one question that I'm going to give to you, and again, this is off the cuff. They said, what's John Bell's life like as far as studying the Bible? How often does he study? Does he do it daily? And what directs him when he reads the Bible? So that's not the question for today, but I thought that was good to throw out there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I study every day. I study early in the morning, and I'm kind of the last thing I do because it kind of calms me down and, you know, gets me focused, and I have a good night's sleep then. Sometimes when I wake up in the middle of the night, I'll get up and read as well. My focus is always, first and foremost, I think about the setting that this is being, that's being used. For instance, if I'm reading Romans, I think about Paul writing to the Romans and his excitement to share all this information with them. He had never been there. So I think about kind of the background and the setting. Then I kind of look at the words themselves and you know, what is the writer trying to, first, who's he talking to? And he's talking for me. He's talking for us. But there's always a direct audience. So I think about that. And then, you know, I look for things in there. I look for continuity. Because the Bible is amazing. It's 39 books, you know, by written over 1,500 years. I'm sorry, it's 66 books, 39 in the old, 27 in the new. And but it is this unified text. So that's, you know, God wants us to see the whole picture and then zero in on the passage that we're reading.
All right. Wonderful. All right. Well, that's the answer, and that came from Joan. So, Joan, there's your answer. That's kind of a nutshell, a little capsule of how John studies. And sometimes it's early morning, and he says sometimes when he wakes up at night, he studies. So, great. All right. So, here we go. We're going to start our off-the-cuff back from our little hiatus. So, John, here's the question for today. Does God discipline non-believers?
Okay, well, let's define the word discipline. I would say, no, he doesn't discipline unbelievers. Just like you don't discipline your neighbor's children because they're not your children. You may say to them, stay off my lawn, or, you know, you broke a window, but you don't discipline them. Your responsibility is to discipline your children. Hebrews tells us that whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. So he has a special relationship with his children, and discipline is for us, and it's to bring us back to him when we have been away from him, when we've been sin, when there's a pattern in our life that's developing that's going to be harmful to us, just like a father would discipline his children, to protect them. That's what discipline is for. What God does with unbelievers, and he's very gracious about this, but he judges unbelievers. He judges nations, and he judges individuals. And right now, this is not a time of judgment. We live today in an age of incredible, incredible grace. Even unbelievers experience God's grace. Today it rained here where I live. It rained on everyone's lawn, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. And that's called common grace. And God is gracious even to unbelievers. But unbelievers sometimes can harm God's children. Sometimes nations can harm God's children. And then God will judge, but he's not, right now, God is not judging in the sense of settling all accounts. So he doesn't discipline, again, simple answer, he doesn't discipline unbelievers, but he does, they can bring about judgment on themselves.
Mm-hmm. So then, am I right by saying then believers get disciplined by God, but not non-believers?
Well, again, discipline is for your good. Mm-hmm. Do you understand? Like, right. Like fathers are commanded to discipline their children. It's not punishment. There's a difference between discipline and punishment. God punishes unbelievers. He doesn't punish his children. He disciplines them. Why? Because he's disciplining us for our own good, so that we might be transformed, so that we might be conformed to the image of Christ, his only begotten Son. That's the work that's going on in our lives. But yes, he does judge unbelievers. He doesn't do it immediately. One of these days, all unbelievers are going to be judged for everything they've ever thought or said or any act that they've committed. But this isn't the age in which God is settling accounts with those that have turned away from him.
Mm-hmm. So let me ask you this, John. So say Mr. Smith is not a believer today, and he might be 35 years old, but God knows when he is 38 years old, he is going to recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins. He's going to accept that. He's going to turn away from sin, and he will now become part of the family, the ecclesia. So before Mr. Smith was saved, did he, in fact, come under discipline? Or does God wait until you become saved and then you come under discipline?
Well, God knows who are his children and who are going to become his children. So events in your life will be shaped in such a way. He has a plan for everyone. So Mr. Smith, in this case, he has a plan for Mr. Smith from 35 to 38. And there will be things that happen in his life that will eventually bring him to the place where he receives Christ as his Savior. But no, discipline is training. So until a person accepts Jesus as their Savior, that training doesn't begin. But once a person receives Christ, then immediately you and I are being trained. God has a purpose for us. And when you accept Christ, Ephesians chapter 2 says, by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. And then he goes on to say, this has happened so that we might fulfill the works that God has prepared for us to do ahead of time. So when we accept Christ, now we're in the family. And in a family, everybody has responsibilities. Everybody has chores. Everybody has things that have to be done. And we have to contribute to the family of God. And God has specific things for each of us. But that doesn't happen until we receive Jesus Christ. Before that, we're in the process of coming to God. Once we've come to God, then he has a plan for us to fulfill. That's the purpose.
Mm-hmm. So let me just get this straight, because this is revealing to me as well. So if I have a signature sin and I'm sinning against God and the Holy Spirit is convicting me to turn away from that sin, I thought that I could be under discipline and that, in fact, God can discipline me to urge me to stop that sin.
Yes, I'm saying that. But that's because you're a believer.
Mm. Okay.
That discipline only applies to believers. Mm-hmm. Judgment applies to non-believers. That's why Romans 5 says, after we have been justified, we've received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. All unbelievers are under the wrath of God right now. It's not an active wrath in the sense that when a person disobeys or doesn't follow God's plan, he doesn't immediately judge them, but they're under his wrath. And it's the settled wrath that God has on this world that is being stored up. Romans chapter 2 says it's actually being stored up till the day of judgment. But judgment, remember this, we have peace with God because we are no longer under judgment. We've passed out of the wrath of God into the family of God. And because of that, we have peace with God. And that will never change. Nothing can separate us from that. Mm. But unbelievers right now, they're under the wrath of God. And one of these days, they're actually going to have to face God. And God is keeping a record of everyone's life. All unbelievers' lives. Everything they do or say or think in this life is being recorded. And the charges, someday when they stand before God, will be brought against them. Those books have been cleared for us. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the only recording we have. We've passed from wrath to love.
Got it. So I think it's in Hebrews, and it says basically that we need to submit to the Father's discipline because it's just an essential aspect of the Father-Son relationship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So as a loving father here on earth disciplines his son, so our Heavenly Father will discipline his sons here on earth.
Mm-hmm. That's Hebrews 12. Here's what it says, actually.
Okay.
It says, whom the Lord loves, this is King James, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Or the person that God loves, he disciplines. And you know, he makes the writer of Hebrews says, if you're a father and you don't discipline your son, you don't really love your son. Because you're allowing your son to go down a path that's going to be harmful to him later on. And that's what God does. God often sends trials and difficulties our way, first and foremost, so that we might know we have deceived ourselves and we believed a lie. And then secondly, to correct us, to bring us back to him.
Mm-hmm. So these times of trials, that's why I believe it's in James says you should consider them joy.
Yeah. Yeah, because what's happening is, and that's not necessarily, discipline there. It's just consider it all joy that one has more to do with just going through hard stuff. You know, you're going through hard stuff and you learn endurance and you learn patience. And that's
right.
That's the product.
But can't God send those trials?
Oh, sure. Absolutely.
As a form of discipline?
Absolutely.
Yeah, I got it. So if you're interested, and here's someone listening, John, let's just say for the first, second time, and they want, in fact, that relationship. Are you saying that it's just... And I don't want to say easy, but are you saying that it's just as you bow in your head and you're asking that Jesus Christ comes into your heart, that in fact you accept him in the best way you know how. You make him Lord of your life. You get involved in a good Bible-believing church. You read the Bible. And everything that we talked about, this podcast is available to you. Is it really that simple?
Well, I think there's a couple steps before you get to that place. You know,
okay.
First you've got those that, here's what Hebrews says this. Hebrews 11 says, those who come to God must believe that he is. So you have to believe that there is a God out there. He created everything. He's running the show. And he knows everything about you, and he knows everything about your life. So those that come to God must believe that he is, and that goes on to say, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So God has made this promise that if you will receive my son, if you will repent, which means change your mind, what do you have to repent of? You have to repent of the fact that you can't save yourself, and that the path that you've chosen for yourself is not the right one. You have to decide, I want to go God's way and not my own way. Then at that point, after you recognize that God is God and you place yourself under his authority and you believe his promise, that's repentance now. Then you say, and I want Jesus to be my savior. Right? He can save me. He can transform me. He can make me into a new creation. And I want him to be my Lord. So I'm going to make him the authority in my life. So that's kind of like a thorough presentation of what we call the good news or the gospel.
And you don't hear that a lot in churches or in televangelists. You don't hear all that. What you hear, in my opinion, is that they say this 30-second prayer, and boom, you got the stay out of hell card.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not it at all, right, John?
No, because you have to look at this as, this is the word repent is a paradigm shift. And they used to use the word conversion. So to convert is you're going in one direction, And you make a 180-degree turn, and you begin going in the other direction. So the way you were going was in your own direction. You were running the show. Now you want God to run the show. So you turn around, and instead of going your own way, you now go God's way.
Yeah, well, that's my John Bell bell. And whenever I hear that, I'm like, wow, that's great. that's wisdom right there. All right. Well, with that, we have to stop this episode of Off the Cuff. And however you got to this podcast, we want to tell you this is the easiest path. You can go to amazingmenministries.com, amazingmenministries.com. Once you get there, go to the Series tab up on top, click Series, and then a drop-down menu will appear. And then you can choose any of our current series, our past series, but if you want to listen to the podcast, you simply choose Off the Cuff, and that podcast will come up, and you can listen to past episodes as well as current and present episodes. So we thank you for listening. Again, John Bell, thank you. I appreciate this time with you as always. We'd like to let you know that we've got some future episodes coming up, and they are these things. Can God overrule your heart? Can your inner voice be fallible? Does God make deals? And why are Jews called God's chosen people? Those are all future episodes right here on Off the Cuff. So on behalf of Senior Pastor, Lifelong Pastor John Bell, I'm Dean Vitale saying thanks for listening. We look forward to chatting again soon. So long.
Okay.